Okay, we are here by the grace of God. Blessings on each one. I just hope and pray there'll be something that will really stir your heart this morning as you take this time out of your day, your schedule, to draw near by faith. And that is the name of this series that we are having, a faith series, Living by Faith. And in this challenging time for many, in this strange time for all of us, during this pandemic, the coronavirus, we are challenged in many different ways, many ways that we've had to adjust our lives, a lot of uncertainty as we look to the horizon, but nevertheless, as believers, we have a sure foundation. We have the continued opportunity and privilege to live by faith, resting and knowing that we are His children, that He is faithful, that He is able, and that He will use this in the world that we live in and in our own lives. And we want to have our eyes open and aware of what God wants to say to us and how He wants to lead us in this strange and curious time. Amen. So let's jump right in with it. We'll start with a prayer, and we're going to be concluding our considerations of Moses, who lived by faith, and the actions that he had of faith as leading the children of Israel. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment, this opportunity, once again, as your children, to hit the pause button and to draw near and to look to you, to study your word, to hear from you this morning, to be encouraged, to be quickened, to be filled. Oh, we thank you, God. We ask you to refresh us according to your word. Quicken us and lead us and bless us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, are you ready? The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 is leading us through this wonderful hallway of faith, introducing us to some of those who lived or acted by faith, showing, demonstrating that the just shall live by faith. It will be made evident in their lives. And in Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's sermon. And he gives us a history on Moses. And in verse, picking up in 23, he says, when he, Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So in the Exodus account, in 2:11, it says he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. It makes that emphasis, one of his brethren, that he saw a fellow Hebrew. He understood that he was himself a Hebrew. He had been providentially nurtured by his mother. That identity was instilled in him, and he understood in his heart who he was and also what God was calling him to do. Look at verse 24 of Acts 7. It says, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed. This is carefully chosen language by Stephen. He avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And of course, in this small isolated event of helping one Hebrew from his oppressive Egyptian who's oppressing him, we can see a miniature version of the deliverance. And there's a message in here. What was he thinking when he did that? Tells us in verse 25. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So we framed this in our previous study, that Moses understood in his heart, and he's 40 years old at this point, that God was going to use him to deliver his people, but it says they did not. The people did not understand. And maybe at this point Moses was too strong. He didn't act by faith, but he acted in his own strength, in his own way. Exodus tells us he looked this way and he looked that way, but we don't hear that he looked this way. We don't hear that he looked up, that he prayed, that he heard from God. And God had much to teach him. So, Pharaoh heard of the murder. He sought to kill Moses, and Moses flees into the wilderness and becomes a shepherd. And it's here that it's these events that Hebrews is reflecting on. Let's read the verses in Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked for the reward. So this tells us what was happening in Moses' heart when these events were happening, when he helped his fellow Israelite, when he slew that Egyptian. He was refusing something in his heart. He was refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was choosing rather to identify with his brothers, to choose the affliction of the people of Israel rather than the pleasures and the privileges and the position that he had in Egypt. And that's just like us as disciples. We are called to refuse certain things and to choose certain things. There's certain things in this world that we refuse. Why? Because we live by faith. Because we believe what God has said. We take up our cross every day. There are certain things that we have chosen. We will not compromise, but we will make a stand. Even when no one is around, there are certain things that we will not do and certain things we will do because we are people of faith. So back in Hebrews 11, it continues, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. And this phrase here, not fearing the wrath of the king, I believe it relates to all of the encounters that will follow. Even when he's 80 and he returns to Egypt and he confronts Pharaoh, each time he confronts him, we could put that phrase in there. He is not fearing the wrath of the king because he endured seeing him who is invisible. So all that we're going to see Moses encounter going forwards before he delivers the people, we understand this, that he was seeing him who was invisible. He was living by faith. Did he stumble? Was he perfect? No. Did he sin? Did he have unbelief? Did he question himself, etc.? Of course. But essentially, he believed God. Now, in the process of time, he flees into the wilderness. In the process of time, the years pass. He's 80 years old, and God hears the groaning of his people. The time is coming. The cup is filling. The fullness of time is approaching when God is going to send his deliverer. In verse 24 of Exodus 2, it says, so God heard their groaning and remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, these are not just redundant words for us. I remember when I was a first semester student in Bible college over 30 years ago now, I remember coming back to the dorm frustrated and putting my bag on the couch, and which was where what I slept on. That was my bed, the couch, not too comfortable for those couple of years. And I remember saying to the American dorm mates that I lived in as the foreign student, saying, who is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? I don't understand it. And I wasn't able to follow it, and I was struggling. Oh, but slowly it became clearer and clearer. And now the clarity is so important, I understand. As a believer, to understand what it means that God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, an unconditional promise to his seed and his people that is still so crucial for us today, to realize that God is a faithful God and he will still fulfill that covenant to his covenant people. Now, that's the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon Israel and God acknowledged them. And now is the question. His people in Egypt, slaves, Moses wandering in the wilderness, and how is he going to deliver his people? He's going to bring them together. For he raised up a deliverer when he drew him from the river Nile 40 years before. He was preparing for this deliverance. 80 years before, sorry. He's preparing for the deliverance. And God is going to meet him at the burning bush. And what does he say to Moses at this classic encounter where God meets Moses. And what does he say to him? Let's pick it up in Exodus 3, verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, for some, we may see these words as, why does he keep repeating himself? It's purposed, and it's crucial that God is making such a point. He is emphasizing that he is a covenant God who has made a covenant, who will keep his covenant with his people. He gives himself the title in terms of the covenant. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I've come down to deliver them. In other words, it's time. It's time for the Exodus. The Exodus that I predicted and told Jacob so many years before, hundreds of years before. In Genesis 46, when he said to Jacob, don't fear to go to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. I will go with you to Egypt and will bring you up again. So what has God been doing all of these years, these 400 years? He's been making of them a great nation. He will bring them up again. That's what he promised. And this is just about to happen. By the time of the Exodus, there was maybe 600,000 adult males. If you had the women and children, it's estimated maybe a couple of million of them to be delivered from Egypt. So he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Moses' first response is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And we understand that. He stands in his own insecurities. He looks to himself. He understands his insufficiency and he says, who am I? It's a common response. We see it with Gideon and Abraham and Moses and David and others who had that question sometime or other in their life and in their calling, recognizing their own weakness. Jeremiah himself, the great prophet, said, oh, I cannot speak, I am but a child. And God said, don't say that, Jeremiah 1, 5 and 6. I have called you. So this is what he says to Moses in verse 12. He sets him straight. He says, not the little I, Moses, but the big I. Don't be looking at yourself, but look to me. He says, I am with you. Moses says, when they ask, who has sent me? What is his name? What shall I say? And God says, I am who I am. You tell the elders of Israel, I am sent you. I am the eternal God, the God from everlasting to everlasting. It's interesting that in the one psalm that is attributed to Moses, Psalm 90, verse 2, he speaks of God as the God from everlasting to everlasting. I am Yahweh. I am the eternal God. So, it's interesting here, isn't it? Moses said, who am I? God says, I am. And when you put that together, you should have, here am I, send me. But Moses is still wrestling a little bit. Let's see. God says, go gather the elders of Israel together. Say to them, the Lord of your fathers, here it is again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you. I have seen what is done in Egypt. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the land of the Canaanites. Go tell the elders, pack your bags. We're leaving. Get ready. The time is here. We're heading for the promised land. Verse 18, Exodus 3. Then they will heed your voice, and you will come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. You will say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go into the journey, into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, that we may sacrifice to the Lord. He tells him, the king will not let you go, but I will stretch forth my hand, I will do mighty things, and I will bring you out of Egypt. So then we get to chapter 4, and Moses answers and says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. It's interesting. God just told them that they would, but Moses is insecure, and he says, well, how can I be sure? So God says, listen, I'll put 3 signs in your hands that you can perform. That your staff will turn to a serpent and back to a staff. That you put your hand in your coat and it will become leprous and then it will become clean again. And that you will bring water from the Nile and it will become blood on the land. you can perform these signs before them and also before Pharaoh to assure them that I have sent you. Then Moses' next objection, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before you, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Who am I? They will not believe me. How can I go? I cannot speak." Lots of different objections that Moses had. The Lord sets him straight and he says, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." In other words, God said, "I made you. I know you. I can do all things. I will put words in your mouth." Such powerful reassurance. Moses continues in his objections and his unbelief. So God says, "Okay, because of your compromise, I'll send Aaron with you. He will be a fellow spokesman with you." And so they come to Pharaoh, and here we come to the part of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And he predicts, God predicts it here, the first mention, 4:23, that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Nevertheless, the first time it actually takes place in 7:13, it just says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, implying that he could have hardened his own heart. And the Lord says to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see, you do those wonders before them, but I will harden his heart. He will not let you go. And you will say to Pharaoh, 'Israel, my son, my firstborn, I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Notice the words, "if you refuse." So clearly Pharaoh has a choice. He has a free will. There is this process going on of the heart and Moses, Pharaoh having to respond. But it has been said, like, if you put clay or ice before the sun, they respond very differently. One hardens, one melts. And the same circumstances can cause a person to soften their heart and seek God or harden their heart against God. Pharaoh also had that choice. But if you refuse, there's a question mark. If you refuse, the ball is in Pharaoh's court. You say, "Well, that's not convincing to me." Well, perhaps the most convincing verses would be found in Exodus 10, verse 2 and 3, where God, through Moses, says to Pharaoh, listen to this question, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" If Moses didn't have a choice, why would God ask him that question? "How long, Pharaoh, will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And each time you refuse, I will harden your heart further." Hebrews, James 4:6 says, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And Pharaoh was proud and resisting him. This is why in 5:2, Pharaoh's response is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord, and I will not obey. I will not let the people go." So Pharaoh said, "Look at the people of the land. They are many, and you want them to rest from their labors?" And Pharaoh and Moses could say, "Well, yes, we want them to rest from their labors. We want them to be delivered from slavery. This is God's will, God's time." There may be some teachers, preachers, pastors, legalists, Christians today who would say this in different words. "Oh, you want them to stop from their labors. That the Christian should be working by the sweat of the brow. He should be proving himself, enduring till the end to maintain his salvation. And oh, you as a grace preacher would want them to cease from their labors." And we would say, yes. Hebrews 4:10 actually says that those who have entered into his rest have ceased from their own works. And they have entered into his rest and subsequently entered into his labors. But this is co-laboring with him in a fellow, in a yoke, yoked up with Jesus. And his burdens are light and his yoke is easy. and we rest in our souls. We are not striving or working or sweating, but there is a rest as we are yoked up with Jesus. And his burdens are not heavy, for they are not burdens for our flesh. But he gives us the spiritual life, the alleviation by grace. So part of our message is that we look and we say, yes, we want them to cease from their labors, for it is not by works, it is by grace. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Greater news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. This could be a definition for legalism. Legalism demands from people what only grace can give them without them having the grace to do it. It's by grace, not by works. Anyway, so they were beaten and they were asked. The people the Pharaoh put more heavy burdens on them. He beat them and asked them, why have you not fulfilled your task in making more brick both yesterday and today? In other words, Pharaoh says, okay, you want them to cease from your labors? I'll spread it on even thicker. And of course, the Israelites could not keep up with it. And Moses was discouraged and he turned to the Lord. 5:22, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So Pharaoh is now demanding more bricks and less material, and the taskmasters are getting heavier, and Moses begins to question, why is this happening? Didn't you promise? Where are you, Lord? Come on, why did you bring me here? And we may recognize similar types of reasoning that we have encountered in our own lives. There have been times when we have not understood what is happening. Why is this happening, Lord? When's it going to end? When are you going to bring deliverance? Even in such a time like this, we would perhaps have those questions. Oh, but there must be a resting place we must find quickly in our hearts, knowing that God is true, God is faithful, God has promised. God hears the cries, God sees the burdens, God knows people's lives, and he cares much more than you and I. And he is able to deliver, and he's doing his work, and we may not always understand it, but we must live by faith. Often hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? And of course, we have the hindsight of looking back in all these stories in the Old Testament where these men and women of old had to walk by faith. They didn't see the end from the beginning as God does. They were not able to see all the answers. They didn't have the divine perspective of seeing everything, and neither do we. But we must rest in knowing that God does and God is faithful. And at the end, we will look back and say, I understand what God was doing. So Moses returned to the Lord, and he has this frustration, and God said to Moses, okay, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, and with a strong hand, he will let them go. So now it's going to happen. He's going to bring the plagues on them. He says again to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. By my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel. He's making this grand declaration once again, poised for the Exodus. He says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out under the burdens of Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting coming from the lips of a covenant God where the people are struggling and frustrated and not understanding everything? And God says, listen, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you out. And you will know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And more than that, not only will I bring you out, but I will bring you in, verse 8. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And ultimately, this is what Moses believed. Moses is a character that is captured in quite a few verses in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, by faith, he was believing something. And this is what ultimately he was believing. He was believing in the promise and the promiser. He was judging him faithful who had promised, we could say. So we go back to Hebrews 11 in verse 27. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who was invisible. Now, chapters 7 through 11 of Exodus, we see these plagues come upon Egypt. Each time Moses resists more and more. The waters turn to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hails, the locusts, the darkness. And still, Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And the final, tenth, last plague was the death of the firstborn. Interestingly, that was the one back in 423 that he said, I will kill your firstborn if you don't let me go. But there were nine plagues before that, which speaks of God's long suffering. I personally believe there was an opportunity there that Pharaoh could have softened his heart, that Pharaoh could have turned and let God's people go, but that's not what happened. But God gave him the opportunity. How long, Pharaoh, will you refuse? Another plague. How long, Pharaoh? And then finally, and God, of course, knew the end from the beginning, the death of the firstborn. And he has this provision of the Passover lamb for the Israelites, that if each household would sacrifice a lamb and apply the blood to the doorposts, when God passed through the land of Egypt with judgment, the firstborn of Israel would be spared. Again, we read the next verse in Hebrews 11, verse 28, says, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And it's here in Exodus 12 that God instructs Moses concerning the Passover. And Moses calls for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Remember, Moses kept the Passover how? By faith. He said this to the elders by faith. He continues and says, you will take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basement, strike the lintel and the doorposts with the blood, and none of you shall go out of the door till the morning. And he's saying this by faith. He says, the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. How do you know, Moses? By faith. I believe that what God has said is true. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, he will pass over the door and allow the destroyer not to come to your houses and strike you. How do you know, Moses? I believe by faith. God has spoken and I believe it. It is enough for me. I am persuaded that he is faithful. He is true. He is a covenant God. He is our God. He is with us. He is for us. And I rest in his promises. I rest in his words. For I am a believer. I am not just a nominal believer who goes to church and maybe reads the occasional Bible verse, but I am given to it wholly, completely in my life and in my faith. We see that Moses refused one thing and he chose another. And surely you and I also, how can we be believers if we are not also actively refusing and choosing? That I have a cross in my life. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself and follow me. If any man come after me, and if we want to go after Christ, that applies to us. In Luke 9:23. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross. And what is involved in the cross? That we are living by faith. That we are taking every word as it is in truth. That we are believing God for our calling to be set apart. To be testimonies, to be witnesses, to be people used by him. To be disciples. To be those who don't just skimp through the word, but we study the word. We know the word. We know the promises. We know what we believe and why we believe it. Moses acted by faith. What a wonderful example among the many laid out for us in Hebrews 11. For the just shall live by faith. And we have been justified by faith in Romans 5, 1 and 2. And we should also live by faith. For you will know our faith by our works. For in Ephesians 2, that's James 2:14, and in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. We're not saved by works, and we're not called to continue in the works of our flesh, but now we enter into His labors of love, a life of grace and living by faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, and on your pilgrim journey today, you must make decisions of faith. Hear the word, know the word, believe the word, and walk by faith. What do you and I truly believe? This is either true or it is not. This word brings us to a crossroads again and again where we must choose and refuse, where we must believe and walk by faith. I must make decisions in light of God's word. Or in the words of Moses, I must endure by seeing Him who is invisible. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary to Latin America, who lost his life as a modern-day martyr. And one of his famous quotes is that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. For 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, we look not to that which is seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look to that which is not seen, for those things are eternal. For we are called not to live or walk by sight, but to live by faith. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning. Oh, we thank You for the calling and the opportunity and the privilege to live by faith. We all know that there are days and times and seasons, perhaps, where we struggle and stumble and we have questions and we don't understand why certain things are happening to others, to us, and in our life and in this world. Oh, but we do find a resting place in knowing that You are God, You are the Lord. You can do all things. You know all things. You are working together all things. You are able and You are faithful. And that's our confession this morning. We do pray for Your hand to move during these times in our own lives, in our families, with our friends, in our community, in this world, during this time of the pandemic and the struggles that people are facing. Oh, we pray You would use it greatly to bring people to Yourself. And to fulfill Your purposes on the earth. We pray today, perhaps as someone listening, you're not sure of your salvation, you're not sure if you're a Christian, or be sure today by saying, Jesus, please save me today, for You are the Savior. I believe in You by faith. I trust You and ask You to give me the gift of salvation by grace through faith and lead me on a pilgrim journey of faith with You in my life. So we thank You and praise You today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you each one. Have an amazing day and we'll connect again soon. God bless.